Well, good evening. Donna and I are just so thankful to be your guest again here this evening. And we're excited to share with you what the Lord has laid on our hearts to share with you tonight. And so before we begin, let's unite together in prayer. And Father, we thank you for our time together in your word. And may our ears and hearts be attentive to your teachings. Lord God, help us to put aside the things and wisdom of this world and to conform only to you. And as we open your word together, prepare our hearts and minds to hear your very truth. Perfect in us a unified, enduring faith that radiates godly wisdom and the work of your grace. And may that bring glory and honor to your holy name. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, all throughout Corinthians, this letter here, Paul has been dealing with a reoccurring theme about something that has happened in the Corinthian church. Disunity, yes, that disunity word, it's caused divisions in the church and it's hindering the ministry of the gospel. And back in chapters 1 and chapter 3, we see that they were even dividing themselves over their favorite preachers. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. There were divisions among them. There were even divisions among them over economics and lawsuits and over foods which were permissible and under what circumstances they could be eaten. So disunity was a real big issue in Corinth. And in chapters 12 through 14, and we're not going through all those, as Paul takes up the subject here of these spiritual gifts and their use in the church. Paul has in the background that information. He has in the background another issue that has caused these tensions in their fellowship. You see, some of the Corinthians were claiming to be spiritual elites. You'll see that in verse 1. Paul begins, now concerning spiritual gifts. And whenever Paul says, and now concerning, he's indicating that he's picking back up on a matter in which the Corinthians had already written him a letter asking him and seeking his input over these things that were occurring in the church. And so now concerning these spiritual gifts. And that's a possible translation. In the Greek, it literally means now concerning spirituals. It might mean spiritual gifts. It might mean spiritual matters. And in the context here that he's using it, it most likely means now concerning spiritual people. Who are the really spiritual people? You see, friends, there were some in Corinth that were claiming these extraordinary and spectacular spiritual gifts. And they were called pneumatados. And they're the spiritual ones. And everybody else is just a second-class Christian. And so Paul's writing to address this issue and to show us the nature of true spirituality. What does it mean to be spiritually minded, to be a person of authentic Christian spirituality? And that's his focus. And here in verses 1 through 3, Paul's going to tell us that the truly spiritual person is a person who is Christ-centered. Not gift-centered, Christocentric, not charismatic. They're all about Jesus, not about these great gifts. And then in verses 4 through 11, It's going to tell us about the traits of true spirituality, that the ministry of the truly spiritual person is indeed Christ-centeredness rather than self-centeredness and gift-focused. And that results in ministry actually starting to happen through your life and in the life of the church. And it focuses on edifying and serving others, not promoting self-edification or self-promotion. Now, there's a lot of fascination out there with some of those gifts that will be listed. But let me put you out of your misery. We're not going to work through all of them and spending time talking about speaking in tongues and all that, because that's not what Paul's focus is at this point. His focus isn't on the gifts, but on the way that the gifts function in the life of the church and how that reflects true spirituality and a concern for the glory of Jesus. And along the way, Paul moves us from this illustration that we're going to see, an illustration of the Holy Trinity. And then he's going to take that and look at it. We got a diversity in that, and yet the Trinity unified in one God. And then he's going to take it to an illustration of the human body, the diversity and yet the unity of the body. And then he points us right back to the body of Christ, the diversity and yet the unity of the church. So let's read through Corinthians chapter 12 together, and then we'll dig into this. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. And to another, the working of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. And all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who proportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, all of the members of the body, though many, are one body. And so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit they were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free. And they were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. As the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it in any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an ear, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, would there be a sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, would there be a sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God appointed in the church first apostles, and second prophets, and third teachers, then miracles, then gifts, then healing, and helping, and administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So a spirit of superiority and of entitlement, if you will, had crept into the Corinthian church. And we also sometimes use words, the word gifts, if you will, paying attention to the one that's gifted, as though the church was a meritocracy, where gifted people were admired and rewarded and even given prominence. And so it is at Corinth, and there were certain individuals who were taking pride in such a place. And it was a divisive, sinful, and ungodly. And Paul's writing to address it. You see, the word gifted used here is the Greek word charismata. And it has for the root in which we get the word translated Greece, charis. In other words, spiritual gifts are not natural abilities or an individual for who ought to be admired. Rather, these gifts are free, sovereign grace, and for the purpose of which isn't that the gifted one may be much of, but that Christ, the gift giver, might be exalted. And that's precisely Paul's point in verses 1 through 3, as he speaks to us about the characteristics of true spirituality. I mean, what is it that really identifies a spiritual person? Well, look at verse 2. Paul reminds them of how easily they had been led astray. The mysterious religions of the pagan cults in the Greco-Roman world were characterized by spiritually filled ecstasies, strange phenomena, displays of power. It's July 4th, so we'll say in spiritual pyrotechnics. And we've seen the Corinthians bringing these things into their new Christian experience. They think, like in their pagan life, that to be a spiritual Christian, that spirituality is to be shown in displays of spiritual phenomena and ecstasy. And Paul challenges that, starting here in verses 2 to 3. You know, when you were pagans, you were led astray. And therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit says Jesus is a curse. He's using knowing words, if you notice here, rather than feeling words here in what we see. He's saying, look, authentic spirituality engages the brain if you want to be truly a truly spiritual Christian. It's not irrational or anti-intellectual. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as we read in Romans. Authentic spirituality isn't foolishness, but engages our brains by the teaching of the Word of God and illuminated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And when that begins to happen in your life, Paul says you will see at the center an authentic Christian spirituality, and it is not of self. It's not your feelings, your experiences, or the phenomenon that may assist you in your Christian life. The center of authentic spirituality is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 3, no one speaking of the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. He's reminding them of how it was when they were pagans. I mean, the world's in opposition to Jesus. We talked about that this morning. And when non-Christians discover how far-reaching and absolute and exclusive the claims of the lordship of Jesus Christ really are, their reaction is always negative. They lose their minds. We will have none of you to rule over us with this stuff. Keep your religion to yourself. And if not for their words, certainly it's in their hearts. The reaction of the rebellious world to Jesus Christ is, let him be anathema, which means, or is translated here, accursed. The world rejects Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit invades the heart and makes us new creatures in Christ, what was once a word of rejection and rebellion now becomes a word of adoration, rejoicing, glad-hearted submission. Jesus is Lord. And it's not just mouthing the words. No one can say that from the heart with joyful surrender and submission of their lives unless, friends, the Holy Spirit has erupted into their lives and made them new. Friends, the mark of a true spirituality isn't giftedness, but Christ-centeredness. The truly spiritual among us are awestruck not with their own reflection, but with the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. We're Christ-centered, self-forgetful, Christ-absorbed. That's the fundamental ministry of the Holy Spirit, who shines never on himself and certainly not upon us, but always upon Christ. Well, how does that work out in the life of the church? Well, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Friends, we're given, gifts are given that we might be a blessing to one another, that we might encourage and serve one another. There are no spiritual gifts, none. They're about you on your own, that are just for you. Spiritual gifts aren't about you, and they're not about me. The purpose of spiritual gifts is that we might be a blessing in the service to the body of Christ. We're one in Christ. Look at verses 4 through 6. He points out to us the unity of the triune God here. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers all of them, everyone. Friend, there's great diversity in the body of Christ, and many parts, many roles, but they all come together in unity through the guidance of God. He never contradicts himself as he gives each member of his body commands. So when everyone's faithfully submitted to his will, we're all working towards the same goal, to glorify him and lead others to salvation. At different gifts, service, activities, were all to be engaged in. And they're sourced by the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God the Father. So here's the blessed three in one, the triune God, who acts unitedly in the giving of gifts to the whole church. Now keep that in mind. And then look down at verses 7 through 11. Notice that in almost every single verse, as Paul goes through this list of spiritual gifts, that he says the gifts are sourced coming from the Holy Spirit. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom or the utterance of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another, working of miracles, and so on and so on. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Paul says the triune God bestows spiritual gifts on the church. And in verses 7 through 11, he says, the one who gives the gift is the Holy Spirit. Wait, is Paul confused? Is he contradicting himself? Friends, no. This is beautiful. He actually is teaching us something really important about the doctrine of God here. And he wants us to understand that in all the points of doctrine, the Trinity is the most practical and the most relevant. He's teaching that in all the functions of the triune God towards the church and towards his creatures are indivisible. So that any work performed by one person is simultaneously the work of all three in the Trinity. And sometimes the work of all three persons is assigned to one particularly. All the works of God are done by all that God is all the time. And all the works of God are performed by all the persons of God indivisibly. And yet, in such a way that the distinctness of each person is preserved and upheld in a beautiful, profound mystery of the unity of the one and the three of the one. And Paul's teaching us, if God, who gives gifts for Christian service, is diverse, and yet one, how can we, who have been given the gifts by God, use those gifts for self to the exclusion of others? If the church is to be the mirror of the unity and diversity of God, then the way in which we use our gifts will only promote unity in our diversity. It will bring us together rather than single individuals out for particular attention and praise. It will cement our relationships as we serve each other according to the pattern of Christ. Friends, the doctrine of the Trinity is profoundly practical. And the church is to be the mirror of the unity and diversity of God. So instead of self-promotion, we're to learn humility and to come in and gaze into the unfathomable depths of the doctrine of God and to learn how small we really are, and then to bow down and worship and to rise up and go serve for the glory of his great name. And again, the ministry of a truly spiritual person is Christ-centered, and they pour themselves out in the service of others. And thus they don't sit around saying, well, I see that need over there, but that's not my gift. They say, I see that need over there. And I don't know if I can make a difference, but I'm willing to serve. How can I help? And they throw themselves in and seek to serve. Their gifts, as they do that, become clearer. They're discerned and sharpened and honed. Secondly, since the Holy Spirit gives the gifts and the triune God bestows the gifts to everyone, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who assigns to each one individually as he wills. God distributes spiritual gifts as he sees fit. The Spirit gives us the gifts that are necessary for the task that he wants us to do. So every Christian is a recipient of spiritual gifts. And since that's true, then every one of us is called into ministry. We exist, friends, to glorify God by reaching people for Christ and walking with them to maturity. Friends, we'll never get it done if we think ministry is the business of the professionals. We'll never get it done if we're thinking that we're doing ministry in a meeting. Meetings aren't ministry. Meetings may be vitally important and necessary, but you're not doing by ministry by voting aye. Ministry is what happens when you sit in all your mess, clinging to Jesus with someone else in all their mess, and you point them to Jesus. That's ministry. And so don't ask, where do you serve? Because people will tell you about a committee they're on or something like that. Instead, ask, who are you serving? Whose life are you speaking into? With whom are you walking day after day and you're pointing to Jesus? That you're opening the scriptures and saying, you know, I'm struggling too. Let me show you where I found help. Ministry is about service. It's not about busyness. And if we're too busy for ministry, then we need to repent of our busyness. Here's a call to spiritual mindedness that's focused on Jesus and not on self. And here's a call to ministry as we serve one another. At the time we come to faith in Christ, every believer receives at least one spiritual gift, not merely to build up their own relationship with the Lord, but to edify the entire church. God makes the church interdependent. He never meant for us to go it alone in our walk of faith, but to enjoy the amazing blessings of fellowship with him and others. And as we do, we have reason to expect the Lord to do great things among us for his glory. Look at verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now, this is kind of odd, because we kind of expect Paul to say something like, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with the church, because he's been talking about the church. But that's not what he says. He says, so it is with Christ. Why does he do that? Well, friends, he wants us to understand that although he's using the body as a metaphor, it's pointing us to something that's fundamentally real and a spiritual reality behind the image that he's using. When we became Christians, friends, we didn't simply join a club. We were united to Jesus Christ by the mysterious and powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And when we were united to Christ, we were also united to every other Christian united to Christ. So there's a profound and fundamental unity between every believer in the Savior and between every other believer in the Savior. It's the intimate and profound as this union of diverse members in the autonomy of the human body, which means to live in disharmony is to contradict the fundamental spirituality, the spiritual reality about who we are in Jesus. We are one essentially and fundamentally. Verse 13. For one in spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. John MacArthur points out in his study, Fundamentals of the Faith, and I highly recommend that if you've never been through it, that there's a confusion. He says there's a confusion over baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And many confuse them as being the same, which they are not. Baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at the time of conversion, placing the believer into the body of Christ, and involves the receiving of the Holy Spirit as a seal and a promise. It literally means to dip or to be immersed into. And here in verse 13, it means immersed into Jesus Christ, which means to be unified with Christ. And thus we follow under the leadership of Christ. We put into place the privilege and the blessing from God. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to live in the conscience of the personal presence of Christ. And so Paul's teaching that that a Christian has been baptized by Christ in the Spirit and thus united to him. You must have the Spirit and be baptized by Christ in the Spirit to be a Christian. This means to be infinitely and profoundly connected supernaturally by the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ himself. Friends, every single Christian, regardless of ethnicity, class, social status, is one in him. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, we're all one in Jesus Christ, made one by the Holy Spirit. Paul's calling the church to be who we really are, to live out the unity that's forged by the Holy Spirit in Christ. That's where things get a little difficult, because living out our unity is challenging. It takes time and effort and hard work, and it's not easy. And so in verses 14 through 26, Paul's going to tackle two related attitudes in the church that often hinder our ability to live in the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. And Paul deals with how we wrongly think about ourselves in verses 14 through 20. He wants us to prize biblical diversity. And in verses 21 through 26, he deals with how we often think about others. So Paul imagines talking body parts, complaining about their role in the body. And he wants us to see the silliness in this because, frankly, when we think like this, we are being silly. And so the question that was coming up with some of the Corinthians were asking themselves has to do with the sense of inferiority. I'm only a foot, I'm not a hand. I don't belong in the body at all. I'm only a member, I'm not a small group leader. I'm only a shut-in or early church member, and I can't go on any of those mission trips. I'm a stay-at-home mom with no room in my life. I'm not one of the leaders. I can't preach and teach the Bible or stand up front and talk. Maybe I'm not valuable. Maybe I don't really belong. Maybe it's better for everyone if I go somewhere else. And Paul says that is absurd. And he plays that out a little bit more in verse 17. And not a body, just an ear, just an eye, not a nose. Friends, the body functions when all the parts work together. It only operates when each part, however small or useless we might think them to be, function in harmony with the others. When we think about ourselves like this, we're really missing the point. Sure, you may not be an eye or a hand or a nose. You don't have the same gifts I have, nor do I have the same gifts you have. But look at verses 18 through 19. As it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chooses. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And there's a battle, right? Here's where we go wrong and where we become hurt and dissatisfied. It's God who gets to determine the nature and the range of a person's spiritual gifts. And it's God who deploys them as he wills in the church. We're not talking about natural talents here. We're talking about something that's spiritual that only comes from God. And not out of ourselves. It's not really up to us to complain that we don't have the gifts that other people do. Our calling is to simply use what God has given us in humility for the glory of his name and for the good of those around us. It's to use our unique gifts and our unique circumstances as only we can for the praise and glory of his name. So maybe you can't speak in public. You can pray. Maybe you can't lead a small group or a Sunday school class. But you can welcome new faces or show some kindness and generosity to those who are hurt. Maybe you'll never be invited to lead a mission team. But you can tell your friends about Jesus. Maybe you'll never be an elder or a deacon. But you can practice hospitality. And there's a beautiful diversity in the body, just as God has organized and ordained it to be. And we're not to exclude ourselves because we don't think we have the gifts we see in others. The body does not consist of one member, but many. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We need each other. In all our diversity, if you're in Christ through faith, because of the work of the Holy Spirit unifying you in Jesus Christ, you're in the body. And this same Spirit of Christ has gifted you and called you to serve. And God himself has ordained your ministry. Just because it's more modest, just because it's unrecognized or uncelebrated doesn't mean that it's not important. No, the body needs ears and eyes and hands and feet. We're not to exclude ourselves when God himself has included us. If you're a Christian, you've been included and you are necessary. Then in verses 21 through 26, notice the image changes here. We're tempted to think lowly about others. The elitist pride was a huge problem in Corinth and even in our churches today. And Paul responds to that in verses 22 through 24. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. So on the one hand here, friends, there were church members in Corinth excluding themselves because they felt like they were inferior. And on the opposite extreme, there were church members excluding others Some said, I'm not in need. While others were saying, you're not in need. I don't need you. Friends, that might be the reigning attitude of the world, but listen, it's not the attitude that fits in the body of Christ. Paul says we're all vital. We're indispensable for the good functioning and health of the body. There are people whose vital ministries go unnoticed and sometimes even unsupported. The older lady who mentors a younger woman, a homebound, who can't really make it to church anymore but is a prayer warrior. The quiet encouragers, the servant-hearted doers, the generous givers, the pastoral visitors, the disciple makers, and the faithful helpers. Christ himself came not as a mighty conquering hero, but as a carpenter's boy who became a wandering rabbi, rejected by most, and crucified by the Romans. It's the upside-down, counterintuitive pattern of the gospel. And by means of a cross, Jesus saves the world. It's the unpresentable parts that require special honor that are vital, that they're indispensable, without which the body cannot function well to the glory of God. God has put the church together in this way, and no Christians are unneeded in the church. God's plan is for members of the body of Christ to exercise special care for one another, understanding that every part needs every other in order for the health and good functioning of the whole. So that verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And Paul sums it up in verses 27 through 31. We're the body of Christ, unified and individually members of it. How is that possible? How can you find it yourself? It comes from being united to Jesus Christ. The church isn't a country club of prayer. It's not just something else to commit to. It's a supernatural institution, an organism inhabited and penetrated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself. And to belong to the church is to belong to the body of Christ. And that changes everything. And there's wonderful hope for you in the church because the Spirit of Christ flows through the veins of the body, giving it life and cohesion, and drawing every part together in unity to make us marvelously one. So it may be that you find yourself struggling with deep insecurity and a sense of not being valued or wondering where your place might be. Well, let me say to you that we want to care for you well. Please don't tell yourself that you must suffer in silence alone. Come and pour out your heart. We want to stand with you in solidarity to find ways to deploy you in the service of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every part, however weak and small and vulnerable it may be, is indispensable. Or it may be you find yourself struggling with pride, and that isn't a gospel pattern. And you're called to repent, to acknowledge that every member in the body needs every other. We need the whole. We need one another. You need your brothers and sisters around you. And so here Paul exhorts you, at whichever point you may be on that spectrum, begin to love the church, which is the body of Christ, and to love its members and all their diversity I know that's a word in today's world we don't like to hear. But in our diversity, because we are one in common with our Lord. And may that help us to love his church and to begin to serve her for his glory. Let us pray. Almighty God, this is a hard and sobering word for us. And we confess, Lord, that we don't always hold it up to be true. That we leave behind those things that you have called us to do. And sometimes we focus on these gifts and we forget about it being centered on you. We know that the stories that the apostles had a lot of gifts and they did these miracles in front of everybody, and you did it for one purpose: to validate your word, your truth. And so we pray, Lord, that that would be made true in our lives. Lord, help us to surrender to you and to give freely to you, trusting that you will supply whatever gift you will to accomplish whatever you ask us to do. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.